Something happened in the service that I think was very profound and has to do with these two glasses of water. We'll get to that in a bit. How many of you are deep in the throes of raising a toddler? Any hands? Where are the hands? You got some hands? Toddlers? How many of you know this on a grandparent level? Yeah, okay. When I was deep in the throes of parenting three toddlers, I think, well, did that work? 4, 2, 0. Anyways, they were small. My mom sent a deep psychological assessment for how to understand a toddler. And it proved very true. And she said, okay, I'm going to send you this. So I received it. Toddler's Rules of Possessions. Let me read these to you. Top 10. Number 1. If I like it, it's mine. Number 2. If it's in my hand, it's mine. Number 3. If I can take it from you, it's mine. Number 4. If I had it a while ago, it's mine. Number 5. If it's mine, it must never appear to be yours in any way. Number 6, if I'm doing or building something, all the pieces are mine. Number 7, if it looks like mine, it's mine. Number 8, if I saw it first, it's mine. Number 9, if you're playing with something and you put it down, it automatically becomes mine. And last of all, number 10, if it's broken, it's yours. It's good, hey? If you watch the news and the commercials in between, there's going to be a lot of mine focus. When you watch the news this week, if you're watching, or even just watch TV shows, think how many of the issues around mine. If we talk about like big level, top level government, all the way to small business, to life of family, lots of things are about mine, a mine mentality. This week, sadly, I heard of somebody who deals with civil disputes, and she said the dad had basically given the house to the son, but the only stipulation was that he could live in it, you know, for as long as he wanted, basically for the rest of his life. And then there was a signed document and whatnot. And then the son, in owning the house, started building on the property and then built a second place and was going to tear down the first one. And the dad was kind of uncertain. He was like, well, okay, but I'm okay with you tearing it down. Just sign the document that I can live here. And the son absolutely refused to do it. And he came to this civil dispute office with tears in his eyes. Like, how sad that tragedy of a mine mentality. So my question for us this morning is, why should I share my stuff? Why should I share my stuff? There's a book on my reading list that I'm looking forward to reading by Marilee Adams. It's called Change Your Questions, Change Your Life. I think if we stay with the question, why should I share my stuff, we're going to stay in a mind mentality. So we're going to change that question to, how do we become generous? How do we become generous? That's the topic this morning. So, 1 Samuel chapter 30. This is our passage this morning. I'll invite you to open it up. Let me just review, because this is our final Sunday in our 1 Samuel Who's on the Throne series. It's been such a good time together in this book. Like, it's such a brilliantly crafted book. There's so much said with so few words, as far as the comparison and contrast between characters. There's these constant lessons God is communicating through his timeless word to us in comparing Hannah to Eli, Eli's sons to Hannah's son, the first king of Israel, Saul, to the second king of Israel, David. This profound reading between the lines, this message is coming through in actions and word. Just reviewing a few of what we've covered, we talked about the temptations of wanting to just blend in with everyone else rather than to shine differently and gloriously for God. We talked about being able to hear God's voice, how to discern how it's his voice, these profound encounters of engaging with a living God of the universe. We talked about how we as people look at the stature of people. We look at the outside of people. We look at their positions, whereas God is most and primarily concerned about the heart of someone, their character. We looked at Saul's demise. We talked about character deficits. When left undealt with, can undo the promising beginnings of youth and lead to unwellness in mind, in broken relationships, and ultimately in tragic outcomes for our lives, for Saul's life, ultimately. We talked about facing our giants this year through keeping our eyes on the Lord and knowing that each battle we encounter this year is not actually my battle, it's the Lord's battle. We talked about, like David, we are God's beloved. I hope you got a fresh sense of how God sees you just looking at these beautiful children as we celebrated child dedication this morning. In fact, it's not only that we're God's beloved, that we are to treat one another in the church. We're taught through the New Testament that we're to treat each other as beloved brothers and sisters in Christ. Those are only a few of the lessons. Can you remember the meals that have been cooked in your home over the last 6 months? Maybe not. Maybe not every meal. But if there's nourishment in those meals, you're getting fed and you're growing into who God calls you to be. Or maybe you're just sustaining what God's calling you to sustain. But I'm not sure if I named one of your favorite themes that emerged. But wow, look what God's been speaking to us about. And we've been in this theme, who's on the throne? It's a book theme in 1 Samuel, theme that engages with political questions. Who's going to be the first king? Is the first king going to kill the anointed successor, David? Will he keep the throne? Will he put his son on the throne? Or will David ultimately get the throne? Or theologically, on a much grander level, the book engages with that as well. Who's on the throne? Israel's to be a very different nation than the rest of the nations around them. God has set them apart to reveal who he was, and they didn't want that. They wanted to be like everybody else. But whereas God had been on the throne of Israel, they wanted a physical king, and they moved from this agricultural society to a monarchy. But the social system was to be part of communicating who God is. And God allowed that, and he worked with people. Scary, giving us what we want sometimes. 1 Samuel, Saul, and eventually David, they're on the throne. One holds the position with a death grip. This is my throne. And God is kind of like a footstool who serves him. And to serve his whims, I'm sure his prayers serve in that manner. And then you got the other king who basically is given the throne on a silver platter and he keeps refusing to take it. He says, by no means am I ever going to take anything that's not God's timing. I'm going to let him settle things. It's a life-changing metaphor when we start to apply it to our lives. Because each one of you have a little kingdom of your own. It's great perspective. I caught a flight this week, got to see how little each of you are. From how far up was it? 22,000 feet in our little 16-seater planes. It was so quick. I love our little airport. But it's a piece, it's a profound metaphor for our spiritual lives. We can live our lives as if we're on the throne. God could be nowhere in the picture. Or we could invite him into our life to serve as our footstool, a great foot servant. Or we can actually invite him to be on the throne, and then we become the servant. Which one of those metaphors describes your life and your heart condition as far as who's on the throne of your life? When a new king takes over, there are territories that hold out. Usually the strongest territories can hold out the longest against a new king, right? In the spiritual life, that is very true too. It's amazing. I'm going to come and surrender my life to the God of the universe. I'll serve him. I'll sing for him. But there's certain implications of that. And this morning, we're going to talk about the holdout of holdouts. The ultimate territory that wants to hold out against the king. Do you know what the topic is? Money. Okay, hush now. Money. Okay, I said it. Money. I said it in church. Jesus kept talking about money. Let me read a quote to you from Billy Graham. Billy Graham wrote in a devotional, someone from the church sent to me, "Tell me what you think about money, and I will tell you what you think about God. For these two are closely related. A person's heart is closer to their wallet than anything else." Have you ever thought about that? That if you got to see somebody's, how they spend their money, you could tell exactly what they believe. Think about that for your own life. It's so easy for us to never outgrow this creaturely toddler mind mentality. We can be surrendered or surrounded by a culture of mine. It can reinforce what's already in our hearts, mine. We're going to look at this and we're going to come before the Lord here. Just go, God, how do we become generous people like you call us to be? Let's pray together. Lord God, Lord of all creation, we bring before you our lives. We come before the throne of heaven that you sit on, God the Father, and Jesus at the right hand of the Father in eternity. Somehow in awe, we come before you and you tell us to. And you say you're speaking and you're at work in our lives in ways more profound than we can comprehend. We worship you with awe and we repent for the ways where we have been holdouts to the King of Kings, where we have set up a false kingship of ourselves in our lives or something else that is not God. We repent of it this morning. We repent of ways where we have not let your lordship permeate our lives, whether it's treating you as a footstool for our whims and our kingship, or if it's having certain elements of our lives that have not come to fully grasp your glory and all of who you are as God. We pray for your good gifts to receive your kingship, for there is no king like you, the Lord God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We pray that you will teach us to become generous like you are. And we pray these things in your powerful name, Jesus. Amen. So, 1 Samuel 30. We're there. We're queued up. Pastor Will spoke to us about the first half of it. Basically, David and his 600 warriors were off and battle, and they came back, and the Amalekites had taken all their wives, their kids, their stuff. There was this utter tragedy, and then they went after them. They got them, they took them out, and they brought their wives home. But in the way, 200 of the warriors, everybody counting on each other, got tired and they stayed home. Those little piggies stayed home. So, here's our question, the second half. What do you do with the loot? Whose is it? Who gets it? How do we divide it? Let me read chapter 30 of 1 Samuel, verse 21, from the New Living Translation. Also on PowerPoint. Then David returned to the brook Besor and met up with the 200 men who had been left behind because they were too exhausted to go with him. They went out to meet David and his men, and David greeted them joyfully. But some evil troublemakers among David's men said, "They didn't go with us, so they can't have any of the plunder we discovered. Give them their wives and children and tell them to be gone." But David said, "No, my brothers, don't be selfish with what the Lord has given us. He has kept us safe and helped us defeat the band of raiders that attacked us. Who will listen when you talk like this? We share and share alike, those who go to battle and those who guard the equipment." From then on, David made this a decree and regulation for Israel, and it is still followed today. When he arrived at Ziklag, David sent part of the plunder to the elders of Judah, who were his friends. "Here's a present for you, taken from the Lord's enemies," he said. The gifts were sent to the people of the following towns David had visited: Bethel, Ramoth-Negev, Jatir, Aror, Sephmoth, Eth-Tamoa, Rakal, also named Carmel, the towns of Jerahmeelites, the towns of Kenites, Hormah, Borashan, Athak, Hebron, and all the other places David and his men had visited. So basically, the narrator in the scripture saying, calls these guys evil troublemakers to want to selfishly keep to themselves and not share the plunder. And David, as leader and warrior, future king, says, "No, we got to share with everyone." And not only does he share with the army, he shares with the elders of the towns. And he shares with all the towns that they've been through. Elders of North Star, tell you what, next time I come into loot from pillaging and plundering, I'll be sure to share. Just, by the way, church, we're New Testament Christians. We love our enemies. We don't do stuff like that. But elders, it's all, I'm going to share for sure. So here we are. Let me give you a little bit of an outline for the rest of our time here. Number one, we're going to talk about David's example. Number two, we're going to get into Dave's tangents. We're going to answer our question, how do we become generous people? Number four, we're going to get into New Testament instruction. Number five, living it out. Number one, David's example. So, verse 21, he comes back, and they say, "We want to keep it to themselves." And David says, "No, don't be selfish with what the Lord has given us. He has kept us safe and helped us defeat the band of raiders." So, over and over again, we see in every situation, David's faith influences how he sees things. When it comes to facing the giant of giants, Goliath, he goes at him with all he's got. He ain't afraid of no giants because the battle is the Lord's. When it comes to God picking his own king, he picks David because he sees his heart and he's named as a man after God's own heart. When it comes to power, as a young man, he gets it. He doesn't go after it. He said, "I will not touch the Lord's anointed leader." And then here, when it comes to sharing, he gets it. Little historical background here. War wasn't just war in the ancient Near East. War was holy war. So when it came to war, It was my God against your God. This is exactly how they fought. We as a culture are way less spiritual. And it's hard for us to even understand this, or how God can even like allow or facilitate or somehow be Israel's God. But you got to see how God entered into their context. It was all the time, it was our gods will defeat your gods, and they will bow to our gods, and your people bow to us. And thus, as well, the loot was sacred. It was the property of their God. And their God would determine who gets it. And so as you're reading the Old Testament, you may, like some of you are reading through the Bible this year, and you'll see some of this as you read throughout the Old Testament. There's even instructions in Deuteronomy what to do with God's loot. The Lord God, he says, share it amongst my people. So David carries this out, but he also has this sense, this isn't mine, it's God's. It's not mine, it's God's. David's able to live generously because he knows what the Lord has given him. Number two, how do we become generous people? Well, it's coming out of this text, and I just referenced it for David, and this is for you. Generous living comes out of knowing what the Lord has given us. Generous living comes out of knowing what the Lord has given us. Verse 23, don't be selfish with what? What the Lord has given us. It's not mine, it's his. So let's just unpack that statement a little bit. Generous living. Here's a definition of generosity. Showing a readiness to give more of something, such as money or time, than is strictly necessary or expected. Why to really grab a hold of that word readiness? Generosity, as defined in the dictionary, is a person showing a readiness to give more of something than is strictly necessary or expected, such as money or time, or you name it. So generous living comes out of knowing what the Lord has given us. It's the Lord. That's knowing what the Lord. Well, let's start with knowing then. We'll go progressively. Sorry, you're reading this way. We'll go progressively through the sentence. So generous living, we talked about that, comes from knowing. So Greeks, the word knowledge was very head-oriented. For us, same and following Greek civilization, it's very intellectual. For the Hebrews, knowing is a profoundly different word. Knowing has everything to do with experience. And this is where the experience of us saying, well, my head gets it, but my heart doesn't. And what are you saying? I don't know it yet. Well, the word knowing for Hebrew was so experiential, they even use it as a metaphor for sex. You can read it in the Old Testament. Adam knew his wife. You know what I'm saying? Okay, so generous living comes from knowing what the Lord has given us. So the Lord. So in this verse, it's not just a kind of general name for God. It's actually God's specific name. When you see the Lord capitalized, it's capitalized for a reason. Because that is referencing God's personal name. But it's his personal name, as we hear it in Hebrew, is Yahweh. And that meant, I am who I am. And that came from the encounter that Moses had as he meets God for the first time. And he goes, who are you? Are you at that place where you're ready to meet God for the first time? Are you willing to come to at least his throne and have a conversation? Or go, wow, I really want to know you. I suggest, like Moses, take off your shoes. It's holy ground. It's a posture of humility of you before God. I think we get that. But it's the ultimate, I don't have a microphone, but God gives the ultimate mic drop. Who are you? I am who I am. Boom. And He is who he is, and he deserves praise and glory. He is the Lord. And as he further reveals himself, not just as Father God, but as God the Son, Jesus, we're going to talk about him. And he sent, and the Father and the Son, they send the Holy Spirit to us after Jesus ascended into heaven. We're going to talk about those things in Easter. Generous living comes from knowing what the Lord has given us. So to give is to transfer possessions. So we're unpacking this. So let me ask you about all that you have in your life and how much of it you've earned. So, hands up. How many of you chose the country you were born in? No hands? Okay. How many of you chose your parents? No hands? How many of you chose their economic income? Man, okay, you chose. Okay, interesting. There's a conversation there. So we got one hand so far out of all of us. How many of you chose the time in history you were born? None. Oh, one back there. Okay, she's a sweetheart. We all love her. How many of you chose the color of your eyes? How many of you chose your body type? How many of you chose how many hot wings you ate this weekend? How much of life have you actually chosen, people? Come on. I thought this life of yours was yours. Doesn't it feel like it's mine? This is my life. This is my body. In terms of what we've been given, the grand scheme of things, we're choosing on a micro level, people. Like, maybe give yourself 1 to 5%. Like, and we work hard with that 1 to 5%. But let's not fool ourselves of how much has been chosen, how much has been given. And as a church, we're all about recognizing the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And this is why we talk about him every week. So how do we become generous people? Generous living comes from knowing what the Lord has given us. Third thing we were talking about, it's time for my tangents. Okay, those are not timed, they just come. Sometimes they're Holy Spirit anointed, God chooses and where he wants to go. Sometimes it's just me. I don't know which is which. New Testament instruction. What does the New Testament say about these? There's lots. We don't have time to cover everything. I'll point you to 1 Timothy chapter 5, 17 to 19. There's a good reflection on money. But I'm going to read 2 Corinthians 9, 1 to 11. And it's Paul is talking to the Corinthian church. I really don't need to write to you about this ministry of giving for the believers in Jerusalem. All right, just a cue. There's going to be a word that keeps coming up, and it has to do with everything we're talking about. For I know how eager you are to help, and I've been boasting to the churches in Macedonia that you're in Greece. You in Greece were ready to send an offering a year ago. In fact, it was your enthusiasm that stirred up many of the Macedonian believers to begin giving. But I'm sending these brothers to be sure you really are ready, as I've been telling them, and that your money is all collected. I don't want to be wrong in my boasting about you. We'd be embarrassed, not to mention your embarrassment, if some Macedonian believers came with me and found that you weren't ready after all I had told them. So I thought I should send these brothers ahead of time to make sure the gift you promised is ready. But I want it to be a willing gift, not one given grudgingly. A key theme when it comes to money and service and the Lord. Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully, and God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. As the scriptures say, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever, For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat in the same way. He will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. What was the main word you kept hearing? I was going with be ready. We talked about what's generosity have to do with? Readiness to give. What is David? He's ready to give. Are you ready to give? When it comes with this profound encounter with God, there's some real disconnect with Old Testament war. We don't fully understand holy war and going like, what is that? It's such a different culture. It's because we've been shaped by the coming of God himself in the flesh. There's no one else in history who has changed history like Jesus Christ. And we profoundly encounter a God who gives generously. So generously that he would give himself for us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. It's the ultimate binary, our eternity. Is it going to be spent with God, or is it going to be spent apart from him? There's this whole piece of our human brokenness. We touched on that so briefly. A mind mentality, brokenness in all levels of our world, including our own hearts. God has done something that we could not do anything about. And he did it. He overcame this mind mentality through his own blood. This is the reflection of Easter in our next couple of weeks. And we're going to be continuing with the King theme. The one who rides into Jerusalem on a donkey. The one who will give his own life to redeem humanity. Do you believe that? Have you accepted that gift? Because, and this is a heavy thing, if you have not bowed to Jesus as Lord in this life, you have not accepted the gift he has given. God gave his one and only Son. Whoever would believe in him, accept him, trust him, they are the ones who will receive eternal life. Those who don't live in opposition to his kingship. And this is our natural human bent. And we all deserve life in eternity separated from God. An awful word and metaphor and picture and reality called hell. It's an awful thing. And God has done everything he can to make us right with him. But he doesn't treat us like robots, but he engages with us. And his spirit is at work here in this very room. And part of the reality of him in our life is that his lordship's supposed to flow into every area of our life. And one of the major holdouts is money. Time is quickly coming to an end. Let me tell you a little piece of money in my life. Growing up, things were hard. My dad got sick. He was out of work quite a lot because of that, found it tough. My mom ended up going back to school to try and kind of deal with the situation. We didn't have much. I had a real scarcity mentality, as if there's not much in this world to go around. And then I gave my life to Christ in my college years. And slowly over time, and in steps of faith, he started changing and teaching me to move out of this small view of God into this enormous view of God, where I don't view resources as scarce anymore. I view them as abundant. A God who takes nothing and creates planets and stars and a universe, and it's awing. And then he comes in real life, and you see him, and all he needs are a couple of loaves of bread and fish, and boom, things happen. Things are not scarce for God. Quote from another famous Baptist pastor, Charles Spurgeon. In all my years of service to my Lord, I have discovered a truth that has never failed and has never been compromised. That truth is that it is beyond the realm of possibilities that one has the ability to outgive God. Even if I give the whole of my worth to him, he will find a way to give back to me much more than I gave. Do you believe that? Some of us treat our money as if God doesn't have enough. He doesn't have enough to give me that I can tithe the 10% that he calls me to. He doesn't give me enough that I can be generous with that homeless person or with my mom or my friend or my coworker. He hasn't given me enough. I gotta keep it. I don't have enough. I don't have enough. The bills. Oh, I got so many good stories on just being in this place. My first job was fundraising. I didn't get paid unless people donated to Young Life. And it was the ultimate way to break scarcity out of me because I got to know that the Lord provides for me. I got to see it. And my dad taught me to tithe from when it started with quarters and it just kept going. That wasn't really a thing. So I just gave to him generously what I had. And we've always been a single income ministry family with a small side business of piano for Christina. And God has always provided for us. Even when it came to fundraising money, God has always provided. He is a God of abundance. He's taught me so much. What has he taught you? What are your generosity lessons that you just go, oh, I got this one? I hope we share them in the groups we meet in the foyer conversations. My other question is, what's the next step for growing a generous heart, for really getting a hold of generous living? We have this grand vision. It is a grand vision together as a church. We signed it, and each year we say, yeah, I'm in, and we support the budget of the church, and we support the leaders of the church, and we say, we're going for it. And the end of it is, I will invest my God-given, way to go, church, my God-given gifts, talents, time, resources to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Anticipating, that's a big faith word. Do you know this is going to happen? Do you anticipate that the Lord God is going to transform, just as Travis prayed earlier, Cornell, the Caribou, and the world, and we are going to be a part of it in ways that you cannot even comprehend? You saw that I started out here with one glass of water. You didn't see, but Travis filled it up and brought the second glass of water. And there's this profound engagement of a peer, you know, joking around, having some fun. And I was willing to share my glass of water. You may not have seen that, but I was like, go for it. And then, graciously, an older man who's gone ahead of me in life, in this church, lived a life of service and faithfulness, he's not above serving and giving a glass of water. He didn't know that there was a second glass. Was God at work in any of that? Did God know what he wanted to say? I think there's another... People of faith know he's at work in everything. And there's a metaphor for when we give our life to God. You get it back way better than what you started with. So much more we could talk about. I think we've come away with what God wants to say to us. He's calling us to be generous. And generous living comes from knowing what the Lord has given us. Let's be ready to be generous this week. In your home, there's going to be opportunities. In your workplace, there's going to be opportunities. In our church, there's going to be opportunities. It's awing that budget on the back, how much is given. It is awing. And we're not lined up with where we were in anticipating in faith. Is there a way, there's an opportunity to be generous there? But let's not start accusing of any ways of like, this is misaligned. It's all His Lordship. And we're just given what we got. He's not calling for anything more than we have. But Jesus moves the tithe denomination an extra from 10% to 100%. Give your life and you'll gain it when you serve the Lord God. Let's pray together. Lord, who are we? We are ants. We are nothing compared to you and your glory. We hold this word of God that's more powerful than the atomic bomb that transforms lives because your Spirit is at work in it. The Holy Spirit, you are at work in our lives and you've been speaking to us in ways that we needed to hear. You've been speaking to us about your Lordship and ways where we have set up false gods, in ways where we have actually inadvertently or defiantly been opposed to the Lord God, whether it's the grand scheme of our lives or if it's holdout territories. I pray that you will be revealing how much we're holding out on you. I pray that you will show each and every person here, each and every person who listens to this message, how good your kingship is. Oh Lord, my life has been given back to me in abundance. If I had kept it to myself, it would have been so scarce. I would have missed out so much. But you and your grace and your profound grace have pursued me through history, through sending your Son, and throughout my lifetime. So now we come to the altar to give you the glory you deserve. Show us what that means in our hearts. Show us what it means with our money, because you are Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And all the church said,
Amen.
Amen.